I hate to interrupt this time of worship with bad news, but I've got some bad news. I just received a phone call from the North American Bear Center, and they're asking if we could keep it down a little bit in here. Good morning. Dang, I might even be able to preach a little bit after worship like that. I tell you, those folks that are just choosing to stay home and catch the sermon sometime during the week, man, are they missing out? Aren't they just missing out on this? Gosh, we're better together. I mean, we are so much better together. I love you guys, and I love getting to do this together. This is awesome. This is the highlight of my week. It's so good to just be here together with you guys. And boy, today we are in part three of this latest sermon series, where several weeks ago we took a good look, a hard look at some of life's biggest questions, all the different questions that deep thinkers come up with. Is there really meaning to life, and why are we here, and what happens after we die? I remember the one question, will there ever be a theory of everything? Like, I don't even know what that means, but someone said that was a big question or whatever. So anyway, lots of big questions in life, and we got college starting out, and they prompt these students to think on their own and ask these questions and seek answers. Well, we know, you and I know, the greatest question of all, the one that every person ever in existence needs to ask themselves and get straight, is the biggest question of all. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Well, Brother Professor Dick said you should really have a test to test people on where they're at with that question of what about Jesus. And I said, boy, Brother Dick, that's a great question. He loves tests. He loves tests and mathematics and studies and all these things. And so that's a great idea. Let's make a test for people on how it is that you can answer the question and check yourself on how you've answered the question, what about Jesus? Now, we've talked then also the power of a testimony. And this test really is, do you have a testimony? A legitimate, born-again faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the risen Savior. Do you have a testimony, your own unique testimony? Now, the first week in this series, those of you that are just joining us today, again, welcome. We're spelling out the word test. And the first week was T for temptation. And we looked at temptation. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. And ultimately, if we succumb to temptation, we sin, and the Bible's clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We learn that the penalty for our sin is death. It's separation from God and eternal death. And so then the next week, we looked at the E, which was encountering Jesus. Once we've realized that we've sinned and fallen short of God's perfection, the next step is to encounter Jesus in a very real and personal way. We looked at Paul on the road to Damascus, and he had that radical, crazy encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And Paul got up and was obedient and ultimately baptized, and God used Paul in amazing ways. That was encountering Jesus. And every person must encounter Jesus through conviction and the presence of the Spirit in your life. At that point, we can choose for ourselves, keep our own pride and our own sin, or surrender over to Jesus. And so today, the S in the word test is surrender. What it looks like to surrender and submit over to Jesus. Now, the cool thing about today's test is actually it's multiple choice. I can remember school, and I really liked multiple choice. I like true-false, because you got a 50-50 shot. Multiple choice, usually there were 25% chance of getting it right. At least the correct answer is probably on the page there. So I love multiple choice. So because I love you, today's test is multiple choice. You get to pick today what your answer is going to be out of two. And here is your options. The first option in surrendering to Jesus is, do you want to continue in your own fleshly inclination? Follow your own thoughts, desires, and inclinations, or B is surrender to Jesus. Surrender to Him and to His will. Now notice today, and I'm not going to dive super deep into this, but there's a difference between salvation and surrender. We're not talking simply about salvation. I believe that happens when we encounter Jesus. We're truly faced with with the question, is it my way or is it his way? Continue in my sin or be saved, and saved once, forever, for all time. But then I think separate from salvation, we can look at surrender. Now there's a little bit of surrender that has to happen for salvation, but salvation alone does not necessarily equal full and total surrender. So we're looking at surrender a little bit different today. Definition of surrender is to yield and submit. Yield and submit is actually a military term, but yield and submit in this case to Jesus, to King Jesus and his authority and his lordship over you. Now, let me be very clear about this topic. There is a major spiritual battle attached to this concept of surrendering to Jesus. There is a major spiritual attack. Satan cannot stand people surrendering wholeheartedly over to Jesus, to his authority in their lives. And so Satan is full-blown attacking all of us, whispering in our ears, and those yet not saved, some of you in here this morning, not yet committed to Jesus as Lord and Savior, Satan is busy whispering lies into our heads. Satan loves to say, if you surrender to Jesus, everything fun in your life is gone. Your life is practically over. Well, in some ways, he's true. Your life is over. In fact, you're going to be miserable. If you surrender to Jesus, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Remember, Satan is the father of all lies. And in him, there is absolutely no truth. The truth is that if you and I, as we give in to Jesus, that he has an eternal reward for us. And the cool thing is, he right now on this earth will give us a heart to lovingly follow and experience his good pleasure now in this life and forevermore. That's where joy truly comes from, and peace in our lives. Is it easy right now? Yeah. No. What does it look like right now? Well, we're gonna dive into that here today. We're in the book of Luke today, chapter 9. Luke is our third of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it's right there in the beginning of the New Testament. Luke is an interesting Gospel written by Dr. Luke, so Luke is very detailed in his writing. I like that, and I appreciate that. Where we pick up today in Luke chapter 9, boy, Jesus is full-blown in his ministry. Jesus is going around the region of Galilee. He is healing people. He is casting out demons. Jesus just got done feeding multiple thousands and thousands of people with several walleye and a couple of scones. I inserted those in there myself. Some fish and some bread, most likely like a freshwater tilapia type fish. I've had some of it from the Sea of Galilee, not near as good as our Northwoods walleye. And I don't know about the bread, unleavened, whatever. We have scones. I like scones better, especially with wild blueberries in them. Lord have mercy. So Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He is doing awesome things. People are following after him. And here Luke records an incredible conversation that Jesus has with his disciples and his followers. And boy, it's a very familiar passage. So Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Follow with me if you can. Otherwise, we have them up on the screen. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, because of me, will save it. Pray with me. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we can gather in your place and sing mightily praise and worship to you because you are so deserving. Lord, I thank you for your word, for your clear instruction to us. And I thank you for this message that you've given to me and laid on my heart from your word. And Lord, I pray that you take it, your truth, and you speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and minds to better understand who you are and what it means to follow after you, and Lord, how to bring you glory with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church said, amen. Amen. So the point to today's message is that anyone can have a true testimony, a true surrender to Jesus, if we pay attention to this biblical passage and some other verses that we're going to look at here in just a moment. Jesus made a great claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is literally the truth incarnate. He is God who is truth. He is love. God is many, many things. Remember, Satan is the liar. And God is the truth. Jesus being the truth, he is brutally honest when he speaks. I mean, it's good. We benefit from that. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. I believe with all my heart that Jesus says what he means and he means what he says. Not one of these twisted around, deep, you know, thinking what I think. He says what he means. And so it's good for us. We benefit when Jesus is brutally honest and he is crystal clear. Now, my fear, my passion, one of the reasons I preach the way that I do is I am terrified that we in America, in ministry for decades, have way undersold the gospel and what it truly means to actually be saved. I'm terrified that I would be guilty of telling people, simply pray this prayer, walk an aisle, say these couple words, and you're good, you're fine. Surely God is going to accept that. When Scripture talks about repentance and being born again and having your life literally changed from the inside out, somewhere, sometimes, there's a disconnect. And my fear and my passion is that far too long we've undersold what it really means to be saved, born again, and to follow after Jesus as a disciple. And we have the privilege of reading Jesus' instructions right here on what this actually means to be saved and to follow after him. He says in verse 23, the beginning, he says, then he told them, all these followers and you and I today, he says, if any of you, anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Sometimes we miss that whole denying yourself when we say, pray this sinner's prayer and surely you're going to be okay. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. It's the definition of humility. Denying your own self, your own inclinations, your own fleshly desires. Deny yourself, deny your sinful nature. It's complete and total humility. Deny the old ways, the old self and all those things. Your own desires don't matter anymore. Think about that for a moment. Your desires don't matter anymore. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, deny yourself. I like Jesus' model for many things. One is speaking the truth. And let me be very truthful. Literally, every single issue in the church that I have ever had to deal with ultimately boils down to someone saying, I want it this way. Everyone else has to bend to what I think and I like. I want it my way right away, like church's Burger King. Or what literally every issue in church boils down to someone saying, not you, but me. I'm more important. Every issue. It's what it comes down to. Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, deny yourself. Deny your own desires. He goes on and explains kind of a little bit more what that looks like. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and then take up his cross. Wow, Jesus the Christ, Jesus God the Son, who came to the earth as the Lamb of God to be the once and for all perfect final sacrifice on the cross, tells his followers, deny yourselves and take up your cross. Let me tell you, friends and family, that was absolutely not by mistake. Jesus is being crystal clear. He knew what the cross was. Every Jew knew what the cross was. The cross was the symbol not of hope and peace and joy. The cross was a symbol of Roman intimidation, death, and destruction for the Jews. The Romans created it to intimidate the Jews, to embarrass the Jews, to stop crime. The cross was a place of death, nakedness and shame and pain and punishment publicly on a public road so that everyone walking by could spit and mock and see what happens to criminals. The Romans devised it for pure punishment and intimidation. And Jesus knew the suffering that he would have to face on the cross. And he tells his followers to deny yourselves and take up your own cross. That's huge. Imagine if there were Russian or Chinese implements of death and punishment and pain right outside here, right on Camp Street, for everybody to walk by. And I said, if you want to follow after Jesus, you've got to look like that out there. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow after me. Crucifixion was brutal. Jesus was very specific with his followers and with you and I today. Jesus is saying, deny yourself, pick up your implement of death and follow me. What he's saying is surrender. Surrender over to me. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. And come after me. Look like me. Follow after me. How often are we supposed to do this? Is it a once in your life when you're 8 or 10 and you walk the aisle? He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. To follow after Jesus, you and I are to submit and surrender to him as Lord and Savior. Die to self, deny self, and follow him daily. For me, it's like hourly, all throughout the day. Gosh, is it my decision or God, your decision? What is it that you want? I want you and your will to be done. Take up your cross daily and follow after me. Boy, follow after Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him, to use him as role model. That means to know him, everything about him, to know him better than your favorite characters on TV, to know Jesus better than your favorite characters in your books, to know Jesus better than your spouse, to know Jesus, him crucified. To know Jesus intimately and then follow him means to model your life after him, which happens as we deny ourselves, as we die to ourselves, as we think about the death of the old ways and the new birth of life in Jesus. That's what it means to follow after him. And then verse 24, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. What he's saying here, he's not actually talking about death. He's talking about losing control of our lives, surrendering control of our lives. If we cling to our control of our life, then we've lost it. However, if we surrender control of our life to him, then we've gained it in the whole world, and nothing can stop us or separate us from the love of God and for his glory for all of eternity. That's what he's talking about when he says, follow after me. Jesus is saying, "If make me Lord of all of your life, or I'm not Lord at all of your life." My favorite verse, my life verse, is Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says it perfectly. The Apostle Paul explains exactly what Jesus is saying here and in his own life, and I believe it pertains to my life, and I hope it pertains to your life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. That is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Perfect. Amen. Can't say it any better than that. Paul says, I have died. I have died. I've been crucified with Jesus. And I'm not even living anymore, but Jesus is living inside of me. And now while I'm still here on this earth, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight, because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus commands my destiny. And so I'm going to give him everything that I've got, because he already proved his love for me. Isn't that a telling verse? That's what Jesus is talking about here in the book of Luke. Look at Romans 12. Some of you Bible folks know exactly where we're going with this one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul, again, writing his very famous letter to the church there in Rome. So specific, the first 11 chapters about what it means to be saved. And now we transition here at the beginning of chapter 12 and look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he says these very familiar verses. I'll just read the first verse. Therefore, because of all of that stuff, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This right here, that is your true worship. Gosh, don't you just love the clarity in Scripture? Jesus and Paul, James, so good at just calling a spade and saying it like it is. He's saying to you, brothers and sisters, to us, the church, I urge you, I implore you, I plead with you, present your bodies now in the flesh as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing, living sacrifices sounds a lot like surrender everything over to Jesus. Not just part of you, not just some of you, and not just a little bit of you, but present even your bodies, everything that you have, over as a living sacrifice to Jesus. And that is holy and pleasing, and that is a living sacrifice. It's true worship. How do we do that? It's a question we have to ask. How do we do that? How do we present our bodies as living sacrifices? How do we be crucified with Jesus and not live for ourselves anymore, but we deny ourselves and follow him? What's that look like? Look at verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then I love this, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Many people come to me and say, how do I know God's will for my life? Well, here it is right here. Be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how about we add in your heart, the renewing of your heart and soul and renewing of your mind. And then, and only then, we'll be able to discern the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. But first, we have to distance ourselves from the world. I don't know about you, but isn't it maybe harder today than 20 years ago to distance yourself from the world? I mean, I've got my phone sitting right there and my tablet right here. I'm always connected to the world. I'm connected to, unless I'm in the Boundary Waters. Thank God for the Boundary Waters.
Amen.
But Paul says, if you want to like deny yourself and follow Jesus, don't be conformed to this world. It breaks my heart when brothers and sisters are far more concerned about politics and news than they are about Jesus and the kingdom. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't worry so much about this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus makes us new. New hearts, new minds, new everything. And none of this other stuff matters near so much, but we distance ourselves from the world and we draw closer to God. And the Bible says that Satan's going to flee from us when that happens. James says that adulterers and adulteresses, Sinners, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. They're different. Jesus said, we're going to be lights in the world, and we're going to make people different because of his love inside of us. But the point is, if you want to follow Jesus, distance yourself from the world, be transformed and made new, and then you can hear his voice. Hear his voice and know his will for you. Then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do great and mighty things inside you. You'll hear his voice, and then the challenge is to obey what he says. Obey him. We like to eliminate obedience from what it means to follow Jesus. And obedience is critical for surrender and submission. Here's the thing I know. True surrender to Jesus can be scary. It can be scary because there's unknowns. What's Jesus going to ask of me? There's an uncertain future when we truly surrender to Jesus. And then there's a loss of control. Many of us cling to control in our lives. And so how do we truly, like, surrender? What does that really look like in our lives? Well, Luke tells us in chapter 22, whenever I'm stumped on a question and I'm wondering how do we answer this, I always stop and ask, well, what about Jesus? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus give us an example for us to follow? Remember, that's what it means to follow him, is to model our lives after him. So if there's a chance, we look, what did Jesus do? And here in Luke 22, we see Jesus' example of what it means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow after him, to present your body as a living sacrifice. Jesus shows us right here, Luke 22, verse 41 to 44, where we join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after the implementation of the Lord's Supper, the night in which Jesus is arrested and goes to trial, and all that leading up to the crucifixion. We join Jesus and his disciples praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he, Jesus, withdrew from Peter, James, and John, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then here Dr. Luke continues, then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And then get this, here's a glimpse at Jesus. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And remember Jesus' prayer. Oh, Father, I know what I'm going to face on the cross, and ultimately you're going to turn your back on me because humanity's sins will be placed on me. Oh, Father, if it's possible, please take this pain and brutal suffering away from me. But then Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Some of the most powerful words you and I will ever pray in our lives are these words. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Here's the thing, there are definitely levels of surrender in a Christian's life. Levels. I didn't know what it meant to surrender to Jesus the night I got saved. I had no idea. There are definitely levels of surrender. Each person, each one of us, you and I, everyone has a line that we draw in the sand. And we tell God, God, I will do some things for you, but do not ask me to cross that line right there. God, I love you some, but I will not cross that line. My job is to help you take that line and push it further and further toward Jesus. Further and further. Everyone has a line somewhere. I'll give up smoking, but I won't give up my alcohol or my cussing or my pride. I'll give you some, but I won't really surrender all. See, there are levels of surrender for sure. Those of you that know me know I love like history. I love to study, especially the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, two of my favorite, like, I love that stuff. And being from Illinois, not real proud of that, but being from Illinois, Ulysses S. Grant is pretty interesting. He was from Galena, Illinois, and there's actually skiing at Galena, Illinois. Like, that's probably why he lived there. He liked to ski. Everywhere else, it's just flat cornfields. But Ulysses S. Grant, really interesting story. I won't go into the whole detail of how he even came to be a general in the federal army, and they didn't even really want him at first, but he goes down to Tennessee and wins some great victories at Shiloh and does some amazing and impressive things down there and ultimately captures that Tennessee River area down there. And he was just relentless as a general. He would spare nothing and just push and push the Confederates until they gave up. And so they started to call Ulysses S. Grant, U.S. Grant, they started to call him U.S. stood for unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender Grant, because he would just push and push until the enemy gave up and he wouldn't take any conditions whatsoever. It was full and complete surrender, or he would keep fighting, keep pushing, and keep killing. And ultimately, Grant took over the Union Army and ended the war because he pushed Lee and pushed Lee and pushed Lee till he had nothing left, literally nothing left. And so Lee had to surrender. And the terms that Grant laid out to stop the bloodshed, to stop the brutality, was for Lee to unconditionally surrender to General Grant. And so the question for each of us today that we have to ask ourselves is, what level of surrender are you at? What level of surrender are you at? Are you not yet surrendered to Jesus? Are you in the conditional surrender? Jesus, I'll give you 50% of my life, but I'm going to keep control of the other 50. Or are you in a place where you can say, I'm unconditionally surrendered to Jesus? Total and unconditional surrender allows God full access to our lives. Unconditional and complete surrender allows the Holy Spirit to completely fill us, to completely invade us. Unconditional surrender allows the Spirit to exercise His characteristics, His fruit in our lives. And you can see each other when we're fully surrendered because our lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, marks of the Spirit of God living inside us. Full surrender allows Him to do anything He wants in our lives, and then our lives bear much fruit for Him and for His kingdom. It marks a life of true joy, no matter what's going on globally, and true peace, no matter the mountains we're facing in our own life, a life of bearing fruit that will last for all of eternity because of Jesus. Today we continue with the giving of testimonies, and so I've asked Chris Ellerbrook to come and to share his testimony with us this morning. It's been really amazing, fun, and cool to get to hear different people's testimonies through this time. And so, Chris, come and share your testimony. When he's done, I'll have a couple closing words.
Morning, everybody. My name is Chris Ellerbrook, and I am fully surrendered to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I wish I could say that was always the case in my life, but it wasn't. A little bit of background and just to kind of tell my story, my testimony, It started here in Ely. It started here in my home with my parents, Mark and Diane, over here, and here in this church. The joke is that I started attending here 9 months before I was born, and I'm really, really thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the way that my parents loved me and raised me and taught me about who Jesus Christ was. They taught me the stories in the Bible. They helped me understand Scripture. And I'm also so thankful for the people here in this church at that time that came around me, my Sunday school teachers and my youth group leaders. I think of Jim Schwartz sitting over here. Anna, would you pull up a slide? I just want to quick show this to you guys. Who's that lady there? Do you recognize that lady? That's Ann Hubbard. Some of you may know her. And who's that good-looking kid on the right of her? Oh, wait, that's me. The reason I wanted to show you guys that is that this church was like fundamental in my upbringing and my spiritual formation. And so at a very young age, I accepted Christ into my heart. I think it was like 8 years old. But at that time, it was basic. My faith was basic. And I didn't fully understand what it meant to be in full surrender to Jesus Christ. And so as I grew and I had plenty of wonderful role models in my life, but I never really fully surrendered. And so as I entered into my high school years and my college years, my early college years, I kind of practiced what Jimmy had mentioned in his testimony, which was this kind of idea of sin management. That if I could just manage my sin, keep it kind of on the down low, but maybe, you know, have some fun here and there, but try to be a good person, try to be a good kid, that would be okay. But as I entered into my later college years, I realized that I was treating Christ like a vending machine. You know, pop a quarter in, God, bail me out. I didn't study for my test. I don't have any money because I was foolish with it. Help me out, Lord. But as I entered into my later college years, there were people that came into my life, my wife and others at school that were demonstrating and talking about this genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me, and this is where my early years of spiritual formation really came into play, because I had that foundation. And this side note, parents, take note, now is the time to talk to your kids about your faith. Now is the time to teach them about what you believe. So back to this time in my college years where the Holy Spirit really started to get a hold of me and he began to convict me, and I didn't have peace in my heart. I didn't have joy in my heart. But I knew at that point, as the Holy Spirit began to work in me, what I needed to do and that I needed to fully surrender to him. And so from that point on in my life till now has been a process of continual surrender. It doesn't mean that I don't have difficult times in my life, I don't have difficult things to deal with, but here's what I have that I didn't have before. I have peace, and I have joy in my heart because of who he is and what he's done for me. And so I've been thinking about my testimony, and as Kurt asked me to share it, I thought, you know, my testimony isn't the same as it was a year ago, 10 years ago. And I really hope that my testimony is different 10 years from now, 60 years from now. Maybe I'll get lucky and I'll live that long. Who knows? The point is that if our testimonies aren't changing, then that means that we're not growing in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. So I hope for you, for those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is changing from minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. And that's my story. That's my testimony. Thanks, guys.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris. I give people, you know, full freedom. Share what you want. Wait till next week, by the way. Wait till you hear the testimony next week. Don't miss next week either. Final sermon in this series of what it means to have a testimony and how we've answered that question. What about Jesus? Powerful. And I love Chris's final thing. Our testimonies are ever changing. as we continue to be sanctified and grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, and we may surrender even deeper from, you know, for years and years to come. But here's what we're going to do as we prepare to close out today's service. Next week, as you heard, we're going to have a picnic, which is fun and great food and some fellowship time together. But we're also going to have a baptism service. And so on Lake Shagawa, super cool, and I promise the water will not be too cold. But here's the thing. During our final song, which we're going to sing in just a moment, it's going to be your kind of like your classic old school invitation. We're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. Very fitting for today's topic, I think. I Surrender All. And what I want to do is ask you, starting right now and throughout that song, to really, in your heart, ask yourself how you've answered that question, what about Jesus? Where are you at with Jesus? By the way, that's my go-to with people that I haven't really gotten to know well yet, and I want to start a faith discussion. Where are you at with Jesus? And then let them talk. And where are you at today with Jesus? Are you here this morning, and is the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in your heart that you have yet to surrender to Jesus, that you need to be saved? You've gone to church, you've believed in God, those are good things, but you've not yet really submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that to be saved, we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Some of you might be hearing that for the first time today. And so during this final song, I'm going to invite you to walk forward and to talk with me. And all you have to do is say, man, I need Jesus. And boy, we'll take it from there. I'll walk you through what this looks like and how to find and have Jesus as your Savior. But I want you and need you to come forward during this song. I also want you to ask in the Lord and check your heart and see where you're at with obedience. Are you here this morning, and maybe you were saved like Chris when you were a kid, but you've really been letting sin take control of your life, and you've gone far from the Lord, and yeah, you go to church occasionally, and you believe, but God is telling you now today that you need to rededicate your life. You need to really get serious about your faith, and you want to let the world and Satan know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And you want to come forward today and just rededicate your life. Maybe be rebaptized this coming week to, again, let Satan and each other know that Jesus is your priority now starting today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved and you are walking with the Lord, but you've never been scripturally baptized, which means to be immersed in water after putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Because baptism is a picture of our salvation. There's nothing magical about it, but it's a beautiful picture of the death of the old self being buried underwater and raised up to walk in newness of life. So maybe you're here today and you were sprinkled as a kid or whatever and you didn't know, but now you want to follow the Lord's example and be baptized. I invite you to come forward during this final song and just share with me, and we'll get you wet next week. We'll get you wet, and I promise I'll bring you right back up out of the water and let you go back up and hear the crowd applaud because you're showing the world that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. The point is, I want you to begin right now asking the Lord to reveal in your life where you're at. And then I want to invite you to come forward and make public with all your brothers and sisters what decision it is that you're making in the question, what about Jesus? Also, if you simply want to pray for loved ones or whatever, this altar is open. There's some open spots up here. I invite you to come forward and kneel down and pray during this song. There is incredible power in that. If you've never done it, let me tell you, it's awesome. It's incredible. So the point is, during this song, do business with the Lord. Meet the Lord. Come here and pray. Come here and talk with me. Whatever you need, I am here with you. So let me pray and we'll have the worship team come up. Most gracious Father, we thank you again for this day and this privilege of gathering here and just praising and worshiping you and hearing your word and learning on a deeper level what it means to truly surrender to you. And so, Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would invade each one of us, clear our minds in the clutter and the busyness. Open our hearts to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that wherever people are at today, if there's business to do with you, that you would give them courage to act on it, that they would be willing to show their their love for you with obedience and whatever that looks like. So Lord, move among us this day. Be glorified in us this day. And Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.